Okay, Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 8. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people, and isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
I want to review just a little bit of what we did last week before we proceed to this week. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked about the world that then was. And we were looking at a verse in 2 Peter 3:5 and 6. And let me just read it for you here once again. 2 Peter 3:5 and 6. It reads, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And to who does that have reference to? It refers back to verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust." That's who it's talking about, those that are ignorant here, willingly ignorant of, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That's what we were looking at, the world that then was. And we saw, I wish I had grown this tall instead of as white as I am. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did we know about that? We didn't know a whole lot. But we do know that in Isaiah 45:18, he said, "I create not void and without form. He creates perfect." And we looked at some other verses in Jeremiah where we saw that same thing was true. He creates perfect. He didn't create it void and without form. Verse 2 of Genesis, "It became without form and void." And we looked at the verb "became," which is heya. It can be translated, and there's no "to be" verb in Hebrew. So that verb is inserted in there. And it can be translated either became or was. It's "was" in the King James Version. They didn't understand 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 when they translated it. So it became void and without form in verse 2. What happened to it? It was deluged with water. Some think that it was Noah's flood that caused all the stratifications and so forth in the earth. It's not. It's talked about in Genesis as being the catapulte. It's an overthrow. It's a catastrophic event that happened. The earth became overflowed with water. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And I pointed out that it's even more dramatic than that. God said, "Light be," light was. Then we saw in Genesis 1 to 6, it refers back to this verse in Peter that we read where he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." And so we have, this represents the universe that we now see. This is the place of the stars. And it's the only place in the time that you could find the earth in the water and out of the water at the same time. It is in the water that's under the firmament, because the waters had not parted for the dry land to appear yet. It's in the water under the firmament and out of the water that's above the firmament. And I pointed out that science now, some science say, if you go out this direction enough light years, you will eventually come to water. We're existing in essence a bubble. Not all science would agree with that, but there are scientists who say that. But Scripture says that. Then the dry land appeared. And it was one land mass that appeared. Then the green grass and the herbs and everything started to grow. Next, there was this another catastrophic event in the days of Peleg. The earth divided. It was caused by contraction of the earth's surface. The cooling of the earth, and it cracked, and it came, and it divided. And the geologists today can find mountain ranges here and the other half of them over here. So the earth became separated like that in the days of Peleg. That was 100 years after Noah. And by the way, Noah's flood was 1,700 years after the catastrophic event in Genesis 1-2. This then is where we find ourselves today. And this was our final thought last week, that you can actually divide the Bible into three main parts from one perspective, and that is the world that then was, that we read about in Peter, the heavens which are today, and both of those, this one ended in chaos as a result of the overflow that happened, the iniquity that was found, and Satan cast out of heaven. That's what happened here. Then the heavens and the earth which are now, and this was the reconstruction that you read about in Genesis chapter 1. The remainder of that chapter is said, it doesn't say he created, it says he made. He created something first. It became katabole. It was overthrown with sin, something we don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us that. So the remainder of chapter 1 in Genesis is he made all these things that were made from what was originally created. But that earth and heaven which are now will also pass away. We can read about it in Isaiah and 2 Peter. Here it was by water. Here it will probably be by fire. And then the new heaven and the new earth, where God will be all in all. So you've got the world that then was, the heavens that are now, and the new earth, the new heavens that are to come. The really big picture of Scripture. And you know, I'm always saying you have to see the big picture to understand any subject matter. But here we are today. We are in the period of time of redemption. And so I want to incorporate with this lesson what I would call the purpose of the ages. What is God up to in this world? Are we merely spinning in space? Where are we in His plan? If there is a plan here, where are we? Where do we fit in that plan? Are we all dressed up and no place to go? Are we just one day dead? What is the purpose of the ages? Well, we read in in Ephesians 3:11, if you want to, let me just read that to you. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the verse. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the eternal purpose? Well, nobody knows. And the reason is this is a poor translation here. The word eternal in Greek is the word aion, A-I-O-N, aion. And it is translated several different ways. It's translated eternal. It's translated forever. It's translated everlasting. It's translated perpetuity. It's translated beginning of. It's translated world. It's even translated course. All of those words you find having come from the word aion. But the first meaning, if you look in a Greek dictionary, the very first meaning in all of those words is age. And if you read that verse in the originals, or in any Greek Bible, as for that matter, as today, the verse reads, according to the purpose of the ages which he made in Christ Jesus the Lord. Not according to the eternal purpose, but according to the purpose of the ages which he made in Christ Jesus the Lord. The Bible does not speak of eternity, nor does it set out to prove the existence of God, which we talked about last week. It's not written to tell us that sort of thing. Eternity is outside the scope of Scripture. And there's no doubt a lot of wonderful things in eternity, and some of those things are hinted about in Scripture. But they're all speculation at this point. They are idle and worthless speculation because the Bible does not teach us much beyond or before the age. So, what is the purpose? What is the age? What is it for? What is it? When does it begin? Does it end? If so, when? Well, we have to look at a couple of verses. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, when you begin to understand that can be age, and it should be age, since the age began. Read again, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world or the age began. In these two verses, and there's others, we can see that aion or world or the ages has a beginning or a start time. It has nothing to do with eternity because things eternal have no beginning or no end. The age or the ages, therefore the world that we know, begins at chapter 1 of the six-day creation that we saw in here. That's where the age begins. And when you begin to see that there's this possibility that age should be used in most cases where world is. Expressions like this world in the scripture, or this age, or the term the end of the world, the end of the age, the world to come, the age to come, all of these take on new meaning. And so it becomes necessary to distinguish the difference between time and place when looking at any scripture that has this word aion in it. The only way to get to it, of course, is having looked at the originals and see how they translated this. The translators were great, but the originals are perfect. And you have to know the whole picture when you translate. And a lot of this was when the King James was translated. You know, that's, when was that, 1600? Is it 500, 600, 700 years ago that this translation was made? Well, we know a lot more today than what they did then. All kinds of concordances and other copies of the scripture and so forth have been found. And so we know a lot more about how some of these words should be used. Now, just as the ages and the world have a beginning, they have an end as well. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's really one of the only things we know about eternity. Anything that's eternal you can't see, at least not from our eyes. And the temporary nature of things is seen in the Old Testament tabernacle, because it could be folded up and taken away. It's a great example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, page 981. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as of grasshoppers. It is he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Look at chapter 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath upon the people upon it and spirit to them that walketh therein. The heavens stretched out like a tent, temporal. Why? Because you can see them. Chapter 44. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Zechariah chapter 12. It's on page 1292 in the Companion Bible. Zechariah chapter 12. The burdens of the word, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Stretched out, this creation was put there and stretched out. It became katabole. It became overthrown. Catastrophic event. Something happened to it. But as it is stretched out, it will be rolled back up again, which the tabernacle is actually a symbol of that. They could fold it up and away they went, and they stretched it back out again. For evidence of that, turn to Isaiah chapter 34. It's on page 972. Isaiah chapter 34. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. See it in Revelation chapter 6. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll. This is prophecy. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Why? Because it's temporal. And things eternal are unseen. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, page 1824. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, and they shall perish. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. So, something the Lord created and stretched out, and one day it will be taken away. Rolled up again. So, between Genesis 1:1, the perfect creation, as described in Genesis 1 and in Isaiah 45:18, showing that it was perfect and without void and form, not without void and form, and Revelation 21, where we find a new heaven and a new earth, which is referred to here on our chart, there occurred this catastrophic event in Genesis 1, chapter 2. The earth became without form and void. This is described as katabole. And I've done this for you before, but there became a rent. It's described in Scripture, a rent in God's beautiful creation of Genesis 1. Brought about by what? Satan and iniquity. And I just love this illustration. If this piece of cloth represents God's perfect creation in Genesis 1, this is what happened. There was a rent in it. And here is the beginning of the age. And here is the end of the age. And here's where we are. That's what happened to a perfect creation. There's no explanation given in Genesis 1:2 for the cause. Moses didn't know, but eventually other scriptures make it clear that iniquity, Satan, at this point, enters. And it became ketubole, it became void and without form because of Satan and the insurrection of those angels that were with him, that were cast out of heaven. This is where we live today. And to this rent sets the recreation of the perfect creation. Here we are in a period of redemption. It is a place there as a temporary repair to carry the redemption, the redemptive purpose of God to their threshold of eternity, where there is then will be this new heaven and new earth. Now, there is this word in Scripture that is, you have to understand, you must understand that the symbolic term that God is preparing during the ages, a piece of filled or fold cloth for a perfect universe once again. The rent, as we saw, will be rolled away. God will be all in all. Completeness will be achieved. But let's look at a couple of verses that point to that. Turn to, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth upon an old garment. For that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 21. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Each of the writers refer to this in the Gospels and other places in Scripture. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece on a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So these are symbolic of what's occurring. A new heaven and a new earth. The Christ is the fulfiller of Scripture. And in the process of making new cloth, for example, it is a rigorous process. Whenever they make new cloth, it's stomped with nitrate and lye. It's teased. It's scourged. It's carded. It's shrunken. It's stretched, washed, and calendared. That's the kind of process. It's a rigorous process to make new cloth. And in the process, it loses all of its original hardness that was there. This is true of cloth, and it's also true of the fulfillment of God's purpose for the ages. Examples of this process in Scripture can be found in several places. I suggest two. Go back to Malachi. Verse 9. It's the book before Matthew. Malachi. Keep your finger there. Go to Mark first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to Mark chapter 9. Verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Now this fuller is in reference to cloth making. Now turn back to Malachi chapter 3. And this is my favorite example. And the reason it's my favorite example is because everybody knows the first part of the verse and nobody knows the last part of the verse. And the reason for that is Handel put the first part of the verse in the Messiah, and he left out the last phrase. So nobody knows the last, nobody reads Malachi, so nobody knows the whole verse, or two verses. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. And Handel stops there. But the last three words, and like fuller's soap. It's hilarious to me. But here's this reference to the cloth as creation. That was perfect, that had a rent in it, ruined where we live. And yet, there's this symbolicness in Scripture with regard to the redemptive process of Christ, who is making a new piece of perfect cloth that is symbolic of a world to come. We now come to a word that is of extreme importance in the Scripture. It is a word that characterizes that which is to come as a result of the fuller. It is a word that is in direct contrast to that which is desolate, wasted, flooded, on fire, void, without form. It is a word that is used when speaking of the new creation, the new man, the new covenant, the new heaven, the new earth. And however, until this word comes to fruition, we, you and I, are subject to the rigorous process of God's plan as described in the fulling of cloth. The process includes the apparent necessity for suffering. Buffeted by feelings of frustration as described by Job. Situations that described in Scripture as sickness, tragedy, quaking, flooding, sorrow, desolation, void and without form, scattered, sin and unbelief, trouble everywhere, war. To see this extremely important word, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. There's the word. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That word in the Greek is the Greek word pleroma, and it means completeness in the hands of the fuller. You can't make yourself holy. It is only through the redemptive process of Christ and his cross that you and I can become holy and complete and filled in fullness. So here then the rent is removed forever. New heaven and new earth on the chart, referred to in Revelations, that God may be all in all in 2 Corinthians 15. But notice at the bottom of the chart, it never goes away. It is eternal. Untouched by the rent of Genesis 1-2, the purpose of the ages is complete. No patch on the old. The redemption process is complete. Here we find a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and Christ is all in all. No more death. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more pain. In Revelation, it goes on, no more, no more, no more. It is redemption complete, and it never passes away. Let's pray. Father, grant us according to the riches of your glory, that we may be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have a rejoicing heart, a prayerful, thankful spirit, a gentle attitude towards all, a consciousness of nearness of you, a peace that passes understanding, that we may be able to comprehend what is the boundless breadth, the endless length, the fathomless depth, and the measureless height of the love of Christ. For it is in his name, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us, that we pray. Christ Jesus. Amen.